For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let's stop there for now. We ended last time in verse 18, and really in the beginning of verse 18. And what Paul is doing here as we come into this portion of the first chapter, the second half of the first chapter of the book of Romans, is he's going to begin to construct his argument for justification by faith. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's, as you come into verses 17 and 18, he's bringing us into the groundwork of the truth of justification by faith, of the necessity of justification by faith. And he begins that argument that really lasts several chapters with the issue of revelation. And the second half of this chapter, from verse 16, 17, and on down to the end, is really about what God has made known and how he has made it known. If you're going to put a title on this portion of Scripture, it might be, "What did man know, and when did he know it?" And that's where Paul begins. He starts his argument for justification by faith by laying down the foundational, fundamental truths of what man knows, what he knows inherently within himself. He talks about the revelation of the gospel in verse 16 and 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. So there's a revelation there that comes in Paul's gospel that was not made known before. Now the reason for the truth of Paul's gospel of justification by faith is because of what was made known before. He says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why shall the just live by faith? For, because, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the reason that the just shall live by faith is because the wrath of God is upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And what Paul is doing is he's making that connection between the necessity for justification by faith as opposed to justification by works. Can't man just be good, just behave himself, just conduct himself in such a way that's pleasing to God, so that when he stands before God, God can look at him and say, "Look, you've been a good person. You tried your best. Come on in." Why can't that happen? Well, Paul is laying down that argument here, and he says those that are justified are going to live by faith. They're not going to live, they're not going to be saved, they're not going to have eternal life by their works, by their behavior. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now what Paul does here in verse 18, he's dividing up sin and the flaw, the shortcoming of man into two different categories. He says the wrath of God is revealed against two things, ungodliness and unrighteousness. And what those two things are, ungodliness is spiritual sin, what you might call vertical sin. It's the first four commandments. It's the, as they used to call it, it's the first table sins. Moses came down with two tablets. The first one was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It was all the commandments about loving God. And then the second half is honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. The horizontal, love one another commandments. That's where unrighteousness is concerned. So you have those two. The Lord made that same division in among the commandments and the sins of men. They're divided into ungodliness and unrighteousness. Jesus said the greatest two commandments are, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And those are the two tables. And the two places where we fall short. Paul says that all have come short of the glory of God. So those two things, and you know, people get tripped up on that, on ungodliness. They look at unrighteousness, they look at sin, and they think in terms of unrighteousness. They think in terms of what we do to each other and man's inhumanity to man and those kind of things. And they, when it comes to a person's religion or spirituality, well, you know, everybody has their own truth and everybody kind of worships in their own way and so forth. God does not see it that way. There is, Jesus said that they that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we go down through this passage, the condemnation, the indictment against man, and that's what this is here in Romans, latter half of Romans 1 and into Romans 2, it's an indictment against mankind. And as we get into this, you will see that God's complaint against man is not that man just forsook the idea of God. That man just said, well, I don't need God, I'm busy doing my own thing, and just kind of went off and led a secular, godless life. That's not the problem. The problem is not that man gave up religion. The problem is man's religion. And that ungodliness incurs the wrath of God upon men, as well as unrighteousness. So, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These and Paul's point as he goes down through these next next rest of this chapter and into chapter 2 is just that, that these people hold the truth. They have the truth in their hands. You can't say, how can God judge so-and-so if he never heard? What about people in the remote places who never heard of Jesus Christ? How can God send them to hell for never accepting a gospel that they never knew was available? Paul's point in this passage of Scripture is that all men, all human beings, hold the truth. But they hold it in unrighteousness. And that's the condemnation. That truth is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So there is no one who can claim not to know. They hold the truth. Now some make that, they want to change that translation. They have a problem with the Greek there. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, they say. The idea there is that they suppress, they hold down the truth. Now, that's true enough. They do. But if you take this passage in context, the word there can mean one or the other. So it's really a matter of context. And the context here is not that these folks are hiding the truth. It's that the truth is out there for everyone to see, and they have it. That's Paul's point. Paul's point in the passage is that they have the truth. They're holding the truth. And they'll have it in their hands when they stand before God. And they can't say, "I didn't know," because they're holding the truth. That's Paul's point in the context of the passage. So they hold the truth in unrighteousness. You remember Paul told Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith." These guys don't hold the truth in faith. If you want to hold the truth, but you want to hold it in faith. You don't want to hold the truth in unrighteousness. So now, who he's talking about? He's talking about people just in general, the heathen now, the people who don't have a written revelation from God, the world before the flood and after, the people in Noah's day, the people in afterward at the Tower of Babel, those pre-Abrahamic Gentiles, and then all through the time of Abraham, all those Gentiles that were in outer darkness there. He says, they hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now here's a twofold revelation of God. In verse 19, it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. If you look at look over at chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have any written, God hasn't revealed verbally anything to them, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And that's what Paul is saying here in chapter 1. God, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. John opens up his gospel by saying that Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. No one is born an atheist. You know, they say there's no atheists in foxholes. Well, there's no atheists in the womb either. No one is born an atheist. Everyone is born with an innate, built-in understanding that there's a God. You talk yourself into the foolishness of atheism. You don't come by it naturally. So it's manifest in them, and for God hath showed it unto them. So there's an external revelation. So there's the internal witness of the conscience, and there's an external revelation, he goes on to explain, in the creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's Paul's point here in the passage. They are without excuse. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable. The point here is that man is without excuse, and the reason he is because of the light that he has received from the Creator. In his conscience, within him, and what he observes from the outside, the creation. And there's two things here, Paul says, that can be seen. He calls them invisible things of God, but they're clearly seen from the creation of the world. And they're understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the things that you can know about God without a Bible, without anyone preaching to you without any audible word, revelation, just by looking around, you know that, number one, God is eternal. There is an eternal first cause. The things that you see and experience, the universe that we live in, didn't come to be by itself. Simple common sense tells you that. Now, men, in their effort to be wise, become fools and convince themselves that something so self-evident, I mean, to say that the universe didn't just make itself is so simple a statement that the smallest child can see the sense to that. People of higher learning with more letters after their name than are in the alphabet can't seem to grasp that concept. They actually believe that the universe created itself. And the foolishness of that is so obvious and so deep and unimaginable. You look at that and you say, how can someone so smart be so dumb? Paul is telling you here what happened. He says God made himself known, his eternal power and Godhead. So you know that God is eternal. You know that he is all-powerful. And you know that he is the authority. That is, that you are answerable to him. Those things we know about God from the creation. His eternal power, which means his existence, God exists. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. Just from looking around you gather this information. And his eternal power and Godhead. He created the universe, therefore he is the ruler of the universe, which includes me. I am answerable to this, whoever this was that put me here. So these things we know as human beings, just by nature, by coming into the world. From the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, what man did is he didn't take all that information that he had inside of him and outside of him, and all the things that God did to reveal himself to man. Man didn't take all that and say, you know, I don't know what your name is, whoever you are, I know that you're all-powerful, and I know that you're my superior, and I thank you for this earth and for this universe and for the rain that you bring and all of those things. They didn't do that. What they did was they started thinking and meditating. You know, Solomon says, a man through desire, a man separates himself and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And you know, the guy, he goes up to the top of a mountain somewhere, you know, in Tibet or in, you know, whoever it is, these wise men of the world. They go and they hide themselves, and they think about things, and they contemplate things, and they come up with these wonderful philosophies of life. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the Greeks and the Romans, and he's talking about Plato and Socrates and people of wisdom long before them. They come up with these philosophies of life about know thyself and about ultimately how the universe is all about you in one way or another, whether it is indulging yourself or denying yourself, whether it's accusing or else excusing, it's all about me. And that's the great wisdom that they come to. And what they do is they take this universe that God created, and rather than worshiping the God who created it, they begin to look at the physical things that they can see that relate to them, and they begin to hold those things up and worship them. And Paul says they became vain in their imaginations. Whenever you see that word imagination in the Bible, almost always it's talking about idolatry in your King James Bible. Almost always. The imaginations of men are gods made of wood and stone. Take a look through that sometime. Do a word study. And their foolish heart was darkened. They lost the light that they had, and that's what God does. He gives you light, and He wants you to respond positively to it. When you respond negatively to it, He takes the light away, and you're left with darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, they're professing themselves. These are professors, right? All the professors. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible birds, or man and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see, they took what they could see, they took the creation, and rather than letting it reflect the Creator, they took the creation and made it God. And not only did they do that, but you can see the degeneration here, and we've talked about this before. In man's view of God, he starts off knowing God, verse 21, when they knew God. So he knows God, but then he makes him into a man. And essentially, whether it's a man, a bird, a four-footed beast, or a creeping thing, not all that much different in God's eyes. The issue here is they change the incorruptible God into something corruptible. That's the issue, whether it's man, bird, four-footed beast, whatever. But from man's point of view, you can see how he starts with, okay, we're going to take God and we're going to make him in the form of a man. We're going to make him equal to us. Now, that's bringing him down low enough, but at least he's my equal. Well, eventually that's not good enough, and you turn him into a bird who can fly through the air and those things, and that's pretty spectacular, but a bird is a bird nevertheless. I can set a snare for a bird. And then a four-footed beast, well now, four-footed beast is, he's no longer my equal, now God is my servant. Right? What's a four-footed beast for? But to serve me. And then finally, creeping things. And a creeping thing's not even much good for service, not good for much of anything but to just stomp on it. And that's man's handling of God. That's his progression. He starts by knowing God, and he brings him down to a man and a bird and a four-footed beast and finally a bug. And that's where man wants God to be. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now this issue here of God giving them up, now I said to you, when you don't, God gives light, but when we don't respond positively to the light, he takes that light away. Jeremiah says, glorify God lest you be found in darkness. And when you don't glorify God, you're going to not know at what you stumble. But God gave them up. Now hold your hand here. Come look at Ephesians in chapter 4. You remember Pharaoh? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden Pharaoh's heart? It says both, doesn't it? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Both are true. The same is true here. Ephesians chapter 4. As you go into Ephesians 5, and we won't do it now, I'm trying to keep other verses and whatnot down to a minimum, because I mean we can look at a lot of verses, but I don't know that it's necessary to the passage here. So for time's sake, I'm not running you a lot tonight. But Ephesians chapter 5 is just runs parallel to Romans 1 and what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. But chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And that's what Paul's talking about in our passage. Having the understanding darkened. There again, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So see, in Romans 1, Paul says God gave them over. Here in Ephesians, he says they gave themselves over. Both are true. God gave them over through the lust of their own hearts. Okay? And, you know, Paul says that's an interesting term there in Ephesians. To work all uncleanness with greediness. They are greedy for uncleanness. They're insatiable. They can't get enough uncleanness. And Paul says, remember that you and I, we used to be like that too. And let's not get too heady about that. But thank God and the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and be a peculiar people zealous of good works, right? So back in Romans chapter 1. So God, because they refused to glorify God, they knew Him but wouldn't glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. Are you thankful? Don't be unthankful. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God on these folks. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now what we're about to go into here is God's response. God's response to man's refusal to submit and to glorify Him. How does God respond? God's response is to, number one, withdraw light. Of course, He doesn't snuff out the creation. The revelation that He gave in creation is still there to see. But their conscience is seared, Paul says, like with a hot iron. And it becomes numb. What did we just read? Past feeling. They gave themselves over. So their ability to understand matches their desire to understand. It isn't there. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gives them up. So God, He takes away the light, and He gives them up to the lusts of their own heart. Now, in doing that, what God is doing is He is showing man to be for the hypocrite and the liar that he is. Watch. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look, they wouldn't glorify God. They dishonored God. Therefore God gave them up to dishonor themselves. It's a tit for tat. It's a punishment fits the crime kind of a situation. They refused to glorify God, therefore God gave them up to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Paul says their glory is in their shame. And they brought shame rather than glory to God, therefore God brought shame rather than glory to them. How did He do that? God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now you see what Paul is bringing out here. He says they changed the truth of God into a lie. Therefore, God gave them up to change the truth of themselves into a lie. And they changed, Paul says, even the women. You see that? You know, I mean, we all know men are pigs, right? But even the women, I mean, that's kind of the idea that you get from Paul. Even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So they changed the truth of God into a lie. So God allows them to change the truth of themselves into a lie. They would not glorify God. Instead, they worship the creature. They deify nature. So what does God do? He gives them up to their own hearts to show that they don't, in fact, revere nature. But they change the natural use into that which is against nature. And they refuse to acknowledge the true deity. They invent their own deity. So God just lets them show themselves for the hypocrites they are by violating the very deity that they invented. They worship nature, so God says, okay, you want to claim that nature is your God? I'll give you up to yourself. Let's see what you do with it. And what they do is violate nature in its very essence, in their own bodies, to show the lie that these people are living and the foolishness of their worldview and philosophy of life. And again, the punishment fits the crime. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What's he talking about? Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So now we know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about homosexuality. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, he's talking about the Greeks. He's talking about all the classic civilized people of all time who have fallen into the grossest immorality, and particularly this self-shaming behavior that Paul is describing here. And he says that they, in doing so, receive in themselves the recompense, the payment of their error, which was meet, which was fitting. The result, the punishment, fits the crime. Homosexuality is, in this passage, a recompense, a payment, a punishment for a refusal to glorify God for who he is. And the payment that man pays is to dishonor himself in this gross fashion as he dishonored God in such a fashion. And the payment fits the crime. The recompense of their error is meat. Now, I want to show you one thing. Paul uses that word unseemly there, and I know we've said this before, but hold your hand here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, everybody knows, is the love chapter of the Bible, right? King James calls it charity. And Paul describes charity and what it does and what it doesn't do. And I just want you to see one thing that charity does not do in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Paul says that when you got men with men burning in their lust one toward another, and women the same, that behavior is unseemly. Paul says, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, if you want to know about love, you want to be in a love relationship, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now that tells me something about a homosexual relationship, despite what people will say to you about everybody has the right to love somebody, and everybody has the right to be loved, and everybody, you know, you have your relationship and you're monogamous and you love your partner. Well, I have my relationship and I love my partner. Well, God says you don't, because if you did, you wouldn't behave yourself unseemly. Now, let me tell you something. In a heterosexual relationship, there's a whole lot of unseemly, you know, we don't always treat ourselves, each other, the right way either. Okay? But in a relationship of the kind that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 1, the very heart and soul and being of the relationship is based on unseemly behavior, which love does not do. So says the verses, right? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain, back in Romans 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, see, this is about emotions, and it's about affections, vile affections, and they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. You see that? This is about what I prefer. It's about what I like versus what I don't like. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over, third time now. Gave them up in verse 24, gave them up in verse 26, gave them over in verse 28. And what you'll find is body, soul, and spirit. Gave them up, gave them up, gave them up. Gave them up to dishonor their own bodies, gave them up unto vile affections, and gave them over to a reprobate mind. God, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And now Paul's going to give us a list here, and we'll go down and we don't need to stop at every one. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. By the way, as you go down through this, and this is God's indictment of the human, this is the list of charges. Okay? This is God's indictment. I'm reading them with a little punch behind each word because we're not going to stop and talk about each word, and I'd like you to think about each one. But as we're going through this list, honestly, do you see yourself in any of these? You ever been a whisperer? Hey, did you hear about... Ever been a backbiter? I never bit no one in the back, right? Yeah, but you ever betray someone? You know, a backbiter, to me, that smacks of little betrayals. We got a puppy. We just brought it. He's about that big. He can fit in your pocket, or at least he used to. He's growing now. And he's a little nipper. He's got a little chihuahua in him or something. And that's what they do. They just, you know, like that, like piranhas. You know, a piranha wouldn't hurt you too much, but you get a whole school of them together, they can eat you alive. That's what that backbiting. It's like stabbing in the back, but not like that. It's just nipping. You know, getting those little digs in and those little betrayals and those little things. You're not a backbiter, are you? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Got any of that? Little envy, maliciousness, do you have any malice in you? Full of envy, murder, oh, don't got that one, do we? Debate, now, none of us are guilty of that, right? We don't like to debate around here, do we? There's good debate and there's bad debate. Paul is debating here, and he's giving you a one-sided argument here. Being argumentative, you know. Deceit, malignity, that's an interesting word. That's like
like cancer, right? Their word will eat as doth a cancer, a canker, malignant. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That's interesting. He's talking about the imagination again. But people have been pretty creative. You know, most of our technology comes out of the military, or at least a good part of it. Things we use every day started off as weapons technology. And that's not just us. That goes all the way back. The guillotine was an amazing invention, very efficient killing machine. And inventors of evil things, right? People have been, the guillotine was efficient. What about all the cruel torture, crucifixion, and horrible things being drawn and quartered? And man gets pretty creative when it comes to evil things. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's an interesting one in the midst of this list, isn't it? Disobedient to parents, right up there on par with the guy who'll boil you in oil. Without understanding, and that's a fault. That's an indictable charge in the midst of the rest of these. So you can't charge me for ignorance. Well, you know the saying, ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's Paul's point here. Number one is you're not ignorant. Number two is you're without excuse. Without understanding, covenant breakers. You don't break promises, do you? Without natural affection. That's going back up to these guys and people who shake their babies to death and drop them in trash cans and all sorts of examples of without natural affection. Implacable. That means irreconcilable. You can't be appeased. No forgiveness, no mercy. In fact, he says, next one, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, not that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it's not enough that I have to go out and commit all these sins. I have to go find other people to hang around with and entice them and laugh with them and have fun with them as we all commit all of these horrible sins together. All the while knowing that in God's judgment, those who commit such things are worthy of death. So there's the human race for us, and that's just the Gentiles. He's going to deal with the Jews come in chapter 2. So that's the condition and the state of mankind before God. Now remember, Paul's point here is not just to make us all feel bad. What he's doing is he's arguing the necessity of justification by faith. That's Paul's point. The reason that justification must be by faith, if it's going to be, is because of the condition, the human condition that he describes here. That justification by works, by human behavior, by human goodness, is beyond the realm of possibility. It is not possible that a man should be justified by works. And that's Paul's point in this passage. Why is justification by faith? Paul is laying that out here for us, the reason why. And he's only begun his argument, but we are done for tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a revelation as this, that we might know, Father, that not only what you do, but why you do it, and to have the understanding of the details involved, Lord, only give us a better idea of the magnitude of your grace and of your mercy. And we thank you, Father, for not keeping us in the dark about these things, but for bringing them out here by the hand of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes to these things as we read your word by your Holy Spirit, because we could read all evening long and never get it. if you didn't open our eyes to it. We thank you for the revelation that you've given in the gospel, in nature, in our hearts, and in our consciences, in every way. Lord, we thank you for making yourself known to us. And Father, I pray that we would always be humble enough to realize that we can know nothing except you show us. Lord, I pray that that would be our faith, our patience, our dependence from now until that day. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.